You are listening to a teaching from Reality LA.
We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And I believe that the Lord has a word for us today. So read with me. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we open your word desiring to hear from you. God, I pray that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to receive your word, to believe your word, and to leave this place empowered by you for the holy living that you desire for us. God, I pray that you would strengthen me to declare your word faithfully. And God, I pray that your will would be done in our gathering together. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I had the chance to visit Italy once when I was 19 years old. I think probably a little too young to appreciate it. And I remember seeing a sculpture there. It was actually an unfinished sculpture by Michelangelo. And in its unfinished state, it was beautiful. The rough rock with the faces and the hands beginning to be exposed through the marble. And I remember thinking, man, why don't they just give this to someone else to have them finish it? I was 19. It was a dumb thing to think. But can you imagine that? They wouldn't do that. It would no longer be a Michelangelo. Now imagine the museum in a real desire to see this thing in its fullest glory, gave it not to some other renowned sculptor, but a class of kindergartners. Now, I have a kindergartner, and yes, his artwork is on my fridge, but that's not gonna happen, right? I don't care how awesome you think your kindergartner is, they're not going to do justice to Michelangelo. It's ridiculous. But this illustrates an idea, that the false doctrine that theologians call works righteousness. Right? Works righteousness is the idea that we can obtain through human effort what God has chosen to make available by his grace alone. By his grace, God has started a work in every person who has believed. He has given them the Holy Spirit and has begun a work of bringing about their holiness in everyone. And yet, we are unfinished. We are unfinished. And it is absurd to think that I can finish myself, that you can finish yourself, that we can be, as Paul says, perfected in the flesh. This is works righteousness. Throughout this series in Galatians, we've been learning about the gospel and about how it changes everything. Not just our eternal destination, but it changes our current lives as we seek to live in step with the Spirit. And so our passage today continues this theme as Paul addresses this lie of righteousness by works. See, the false teachers in Galatia were turning the church away from the truth of the gospel. And so Paul begins by pointing out the foolishness of turning away from what they know and have experienced to be true. And so Paul gets right to it in our passage. He says, "O foolish Galatians." Now we need to stop right there because we hear that and have the tendency, we cringe a little. Paul, you're not being very Christian, right? We hear that through a lens of insults we've received for our failures or for our wrong ideas. But we can't mistake what's happening here. This word foolish, first of all, in the original language, isn't an insult. It just refers to someone who lacks sense. They lack understanding. It's out of love and concern, then, for the church and each person's soul that Paul uses a little forceful language. I mean, the original language didn't have an exclamation point there. Most of our English translations do. I don't know if that means we should interpret Paul as like getting a little loud, but he's being a little bit more forceful. Galatians, who have no understanding, listen. It's like the church is running into a busy street. And so Paul runs out there and forcibly stops them before they get hit by traffic. Paul's not being mean. He loves the Galatians. He's protecting them. It's like a parent protecting their child who doesn't understand the dangers of a busy street. The problem is, the Galatians aren't children. Paul actually says that they should understand, that they are turning away from what they know to be true, what they have experienced to be true, and it doesn't make sense. In fact, Paul is so shocked at what's happening that he actually relates it to witchcraft. He says, "What's going on is so crazy. Did someone cast a spell on you? Who has bewitched you?" They're being led astray by this teaching that's spreading throughout their culture, and Paul relates it to witchcraft in the way that it has blinded them from the truth of the gospel. And we need to recognize that this happens today. This happens in our culture, in our context. Popular teachings in the culture infiltrate the church and eventually start blinding people to the truth. There are lies circulating the culture, and they sound so sweet and so good, but upon their fullest implications, they're dangerous. There's disastrous implications to what seem like these really nice things, like you deserve to be happy. No, you don't. I don't deserve to be happy. There's nothing in my life that I could point to as entitlement for happiness. There are, however, tons of things in Scripture and in my life that point to the exact opposite, that I deserve death, and it's only by the grace of God that I have life in His name. Follow your heart. You'll never go wrong. Yes, you will. Scripture says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jesus, in fact, tells us how wrong you can go. He says that out of the heart flow evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Don't follow your heart. Follow Jesus. There's a lie, in fact, that many popular teachers, even within the church, that are teaching, and it's incredibly dangerous, and that is the lie that the Bible doesn't mean what it says. Yes, it does. And what it says is all about Jesus. And if we lose sight of that, church, if we lose sight of every word in Scripture is precious and true and leads us to Christ, then we lose the truth and we risk losing the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation. See, because when we reject aspects of the truth, no matter how small we might think they are, when we reject aspects of the truth, then the truth that we proclaim is a lie. It's not the truth at all any longer. It's a lie. And Paul says it works like witchcraft. The Galatians, by embracing the lie that they could be justified by their works, in essence nullified Christ's work on the cross for them. He says it's by grace. Jesus died. You're justified by faith. And by them trying to work for their justification, they empty the cross of its power. This is why Paul uses such forceful language to put an end to this dangerous teaching. Nobody will be justified by the law. Righteousness by works is foolishness. And Paul says that the Galatians know this. He actually says that when they heard the preaching, that the preaching of the gospel was so compelling, it was as though they experienced, as though they witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus before their eyes. It was so compelling. He says, you know this, you've seen this, you know the power, the glory of the cross. I can't believe you would turn away from that. And from their own experience, Paul asks a series of rhetorical questions that get at the Galatians' experience in order to remind them of the truth that they have believed. And throughout these questions that he asks, we understand that the totality of the Christian life from beginning to the end is a work of the Spirit. And I love Paul's questioning. This is amazing. He says, this is so Paul. He says, let me ask you only this. Right, I've got one thing. I'm going to ask you only this. And then he barrages them with like four questions, right? And what he's getting at is he's trying to unearth what they believe and remind them of these things. And these questions will result to concluding three things about the Christian life. And the first is that this life in Christ begins by the Spirit. Paul asks his first question. He says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? First of all, it's interesting that Paul brings the Spirit into this conversation, right? He hasn't talked about the Spirit in this way thus far. And so why does he do that here? It's because the Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, is the evidence that someone is truly, that they truly belong to Christ. The presence of the Holy Spirit is evidence that someone is in Christ. Romans 8, 9 through 10 says this, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Right? The Spirit is evidence that someone is saved. It's not ascending to some propositional truths. It's not having a long enough list of good deeds to get you in the door of heaven when you die. It's the presence of the Spirit that unites someone to Christ and gives them life. And so Paul simply asks, when did this happen? When did that happen? Was it when you believed, or was it when you started subjecting yourself to circumcision? At what point did the Spirit come into your life? And so the answer to this rhetorical question is faith. It happened upon faith. So then why are they trying to earn something they've already been given by grace? Now, it would be very easy to look at the Galatian church, to look at this experience, and to bring judgment upon them for being, you know, so ignorant that they would do this. But we also need to recognize that this applies to us. We do this all the time. I have the tendency to look at what I'm doing and point to my good deeds as my justification, to point to them as the evidence of my right standing in Christ. And while those may be fruits of my right standing with Christ, that same mentality causes me to point at the things that I'm doing that are wrong and question whether or not I have that standing in Christ. And the whole time, I'm focusing on my works and not the work of God that He has done for me and in me. So when I'm sacrificing for my wife and when I'm loving people well and I'm counseling and feel like I'm teaching the Bible faithfully, then I look at my life and I go, oh, I'm definitely a Christian. Right? That's dumb. I'm a Christian because Jesus died, right? And I said, yes. It's nothing I did. We cannot look to the things that we do as our assurance. right? We cannot look to those as our assurance. We must look to the fact that the Spirit of God has been given to us by His grace the moment we believed in Jesus, the moment we trusted in Christ. We might not look to circumcision as the particular work that justifies us, but it's human nature to want to prove ourselves. It's human nature to want to prove that we belong where we are, that we've deserved something. We're uncomfortable with free gifts of grace. We want to be able to earn things. And so we point to what we're doing or have done for God rather than pointing to what God has done for us. And Paul would say to us, please, church, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Did you receive the Spirit when you started doing all these things, or did you receive the Spirit when you believed? And so the question to us is this: have you received the Holy Spirit? Have we received the Holy Spirit? Because if you have, then you are in Christ and you have been declared righteous by God Himself. And if you haven't received the Holy Spirit, then you will stand before God in your own righteousness, which Scripture says is like filthy rags before the requirement that God has for us, the standard of holiness. That it's not enough. Your good works are not enough. So then how do we know that we have the Holy Spirit? It's a good question. We want to, we need to think rightly about this. We can't be delusioned. We can't mislead ourselves. How do we know that we have the Holy Spirit? One way is, have you believed? Faith. Do you have faith? Have you heard the gospel and believed? Romans 10:17 says that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Have you heard the word of Christ? Have you heard the gospel? Have you heard that God demands holiness from you and we all fall short? Have you heard that because of our sin, we all deserve to be cut off from God? Have you heard that Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to earth and received the death that we deserved and received the rejection that we deserved so that we could receive the life and acceptance that He deserved? He took our place. Have you heard the good news? And have you believed? Have you trusted in it? Have you trusted in Jesus' righteousness to save you? If you have, then you have received the Holy Spirit. And I know this because of 1 Corinthians 2:14, which says, the natural person, that is the person apart from the Holy Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So if you have received these things, if you have believed these things to be true, then you are no longer a natural person. You are no longer someone only human. You have the Holy Spirit of God within you to give you understanding to these things. Do you have the Holy Spirit? I don't know. Have you believed? Do you have faith? Have you trusted in Christ? Another way is to look at desire. Ezekiel 36 says that God puts a new heart and a new spirit within you. Scripture says that we are a new creation with new desires. Do you desire Jesus? Not just what Jesus can give you, not just heaven or eternal life or peace or you know, wealth, as some people will try to teach you that that's what He wants for you, not just the things that Christ can give you, but do you want Him? Do you understand that He is the greatest gift that you could receive? Do you desire Jesus Himself? Another way is through conviction and repentance. When you sin, and if you're here and you're a new believer, I am sorry to break it to you, you will sin. It's going to happen. We make mistakes. We are not yet perfected. But when we sin, when we choose to pursue something else instead of Christ, do you sense God's holy presence resisting within you? Not condemning you, That's the enemy. Condemnation is about rejection. Condemnation is about rejection. Conviction comes from God's love for you and desire for good things for you, which is holiness and righteousness. Do you sense not guilt and shame, but a deep conviction of the Holy Spirit leading you to turn from that sin? And then you confess it to God and ask for his power to turn away and follow Jesus. Conviction doesn't feel good, right? We don't like being told that we're wrong. We don't like being told that we've made mistakes. But conviction is beautiful because it is evidence of God's grace within you. It is evidence of the Holy Spirit within you. Remember, condemnation is about God's rejection. Conviction is evidence of his love for you and his desire for your holiness. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Have you believed? Do you desire Jesus? Do you experience and respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Concerning the Galatians, Paul knows these things to be true. He knows the Galatians have the Holy Spirit, and so he continues, having begun by the Spirit, right, assuming they have the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? And again, the answer to this rhetorical question is, of course not. Of course not. The Christian life began by the Spirit, and it will be perfected by the Spirit. Now, two things that we need to understand about Paul's question. What does it mean to be perfected? And what is the flesh? Why can I not be perfected by it? The word here translated perfection in the original language just means, it comes from the same word that means goal or to finish, right? So the Christian life has a goal. The Holy Spirit has a goal for you in life, and that goal is your holiness. That goal is holiness, that you would be like Christ who is holy. But we aren't a finished product yet. We're not holy yet. We're not complete. We're not perfected standing before the throne of God. We're not a finished product. We're a work in progress. But we can be sure of this, and this is one of the most encouraging passages for me to come back to in Scripture all the time. Paul says in Philippians 1:6 that he is sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. He will finish the work. The question is, how do we move from the beginning of the Christian life to the goal? And Paul gives two options. It's either by the flesh or it's by the Spirit. And so in this context, the flesh is referring to the natural man, right? We just talked about this. This includes human strength, human wisdom, all of our finite attributes that are available to us apart from the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says to the Galatians, my translation, have you begun by the Spirit? Having begun by the Spirit, do you really think that you can become like Christ by human effort? By human effort alone. And I'm assuming we can all get the answer. The answer is no. We cannot. Life in Christ began by the Spirit. It will be perfected by the Spirit. And between those two ends, life in Christ advances by the Spirit. We can't accomplish it in ourselves. It's foolish. We wouldn't entrust an unfinished work of Michelangelo to kindergartners. We should not entrust our holiness to our flesh, to our human efforts. The life began by the Spirit, and we will advance in holiness by the Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you are on your way to becoming a finished product, but it's not going to be by your own feeble attempts to bring it about. It's not going to happen. The Holy Spirit will finish what he starts, including you. The Holy Spirit will finish what he starts, including you. So often we tend to think of the flesh as our sin nature, right? Only those things about us that are wrong, those things about us that are sinful. But this isn't just our sin nature. It's our human strength. It's our natural strength apart from the Spirit. And that means that even our successes, even things that we can point to as our accomplishments, many of our good ideas and our good deeds, if done by our own natural strength and abilities, are from the flesh. So we can pray in the flesh. We can read the Bible in the flesh. We can do all of our spiritual disciplines in the flesh. We can preach sermons and lead people to Jesus in the flesh. If we are relying on our own ability and not resting in the Spirit of God to do it in us and through us, we're doing it in the flesh. And that does not bring about holiness. That doesn't bring about holiness. And so I would venture to say that in a church like ours, this is the part of the equation we struggle most with. We preach justification by faith all the time. If you've been here any length of time, you at least have heard that you will stand before God not on your own merit, but on the grace of God that has come to you through faith. You have probably heard, been taught. If you haven't, I'm telling you now, you will stand before God a completed work of the Holy Spirit. That you will stand before God an unbroken image of God. That's the goal. That's the destination. But how we live between those two ends is so hard. That's the part that we struggle with. That's the part that we have difficulty with. And it's not all the time, but in certain ways. And I think that we have the tendency to try to claw and scrap and muscle our way to holiness before we relent and give in to the work of the Spirit in us and through us. Not all the time, but sometimes. And if we're not aware of how we have the tendency to do this, and it's probably happening more often than we would like to think, the Holy Spirit is the one who begins the work. We need to trust him to continue the work because we're not saved through faith so that we can live by the law. We're saved through faith so that we can live through faith, so that we can continue to live by faith. One way to assess whether or not we're relying on the Spirit is to take an inventory of your prayer life. What are the things that you ask God to do in you and through you? And what do you not ask him to do in you and through you? The things that we're not asking him to empower us for are the things we probably think we're pretty well good enough to do on our own, right? Our prayers reveal our hearts. And so if we think we're good enough to do it on our own, we do it in the flesh. We do it without depending on the Spirit of God to work those desires and to work the right motives and to work through us in the lives of others. What temptations or sins do you ask God to overcome in you, and which ones are you fighting on your own? Sometimes, again, we just feel like we have to grin and bear it. We just muscle our way through temptation, but the Spirit of God is in there to deliver you from that. He is in you to deliver you from sin and temptation. Paul urges the church to remember their need for the Spirit of God, to remember it not just in certain situations, but in all of life's experiences. And he specifically includes from suffering to miracles, which pretty much spreads the gamut. He says, "Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Again, he's recalling the Galatians' own experience. In fact, the word that's translated suffered there, have you suffered so many things, certainly includes the weight of that word, but also is more broad to include all of life's experiences. Have you experienced so much, including what you've suffered, in vain? If indeed it was in vain. The everyday experiences of life, from sufferings to the miraculous, are the Spirit's training ground for our maturity. It's pressing into the Spirit in all of life's experiences, whether in suffering or in miracles or anything in between, that is the training ground for maturity. Now, if given the chance, we would choose miracles all day long because miracles are awesome and suffering is suffering, and that's an easy decision to make. But we need to see here that sufferings endured by the Spirit of God, as well as miracles brought about by that same Spirit all lead to the same desirable goal: holiness. There are two periods in my life that were the most significant catalysts for spiritual growth. And I would love to be able to say that it's, you know, all of the things that I learned at Bible college, or all of the fruitful ministry I've been able to witness here at Reality LA, or the times I've seen God deliver people from demonic oppression. I would love to say that those were the things that were the catalysts for my spiritual formation, but they weren't. They helped. It was great. I'm glad for what the Lord did. The two seasons of my life were the illness and death of my father and my wife's miscarriage. Hands down, the work that God did in my heart through the worst moments of my life to cause me to depend on Him as Father, right? To remind me that even my children are His, right? The work that He did in my life during those times, every time I think about those things, they still bring me pain. They probably always will, right? But I would not forfeit for a second the work that God accomplished in my life through those tragedies. Some of you know this well. Some of you are suffering right now. And you need to know. You need to know that God has not forsaken you. God has not forsaken you. He is not blind to what you're experiencing. He is with you. He's suffering alongside you. And He desires to empower you to endure suffering faithfully so that on the other side of it, you'll look more like Jesus. You're not alone. He wants to make you holy. But also a word of warning: just because you're suffering doesn't mean that we're growing in holiness. Because we can also endure sufferings as well as witness miracles apart from the Holy Spirit. And Paul says it's in vain. That it will be in vain. It does not advance our maturity in Christ. It actually accomplishes the opposite. Because sufferings apart from the Spirit of God only leads to bitterness. And miracles and fruit of the Spirit that we take credit for only leads to arrogance and self-righteousness. It's not the evidence, it's not the existence of these things that are the evidence of maturity taking place. It's how you endure by the Spirit that brings that holiness and brings that maturity out. But when we talk about these things, it's not just like the miraculous that we tend to think about, the prophecy and healing and casting out demons and all of these things. Do you know that conversion is a miracle? That the Spirit of God called someone out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light? And if He's used you to help lead someone to faith in Christ, that is amazing. Rejoice. But you can't high-five yourself. You didn't do that. Right? Prayer is a miracle. Just being able to commune with God is a miracle. It took Jesus to die on the cross to give you access to the throne and the Holy Spirit to empower your prayers. Prayer is miraculous. And how many of us would pray for someone, and even if we felt just the fire, right, and we're just praying with boldness and authority, and we're recalling like 15 Bible passages, chapter and verse, and just going nuts, would leave that. Maybe they had a move of the Holy Spirit, and they were, you know, weeping because they're communing with God, and you leave that, and you're like, I am a prayer warrior. I should get paid for this. Right? That's ridiculous. We wouldn't do that. Or at least we say we wouldn't do that. But our hearts are so wicked. We're so tempted to take credit for things that only God can do. We can't do that. When we experience victory over a particular sin in our lives, that is miraculous. Right? We should be humbled and grateful, not boastful and arrogant. So whether in suffering or in the miraculous, we need the Spirit of God to guide our mindset and our right response if it's going to advance the Spirit's work in us. And we have opportunity in our church for both of these things. We see people come to faith here. We see people delivered from sin, delivered from oppression. See people trust in Jesus for the first time. See people growing in prayer. Right? We've seen healings. We've seen all kinds of things to rejoice in. And we say, yes, Lord, do your work. And we also see suffering. People are hurting. This is a scary time. People look at the news, they see Vegas, and they know someone that was affected, or they're being affected by it, even just emotionally. People are scared and suffering. People are suffering from oppression and injustice. Sick, hurting, lost loved ones, unable to pay the bills, you name it. We have opportunities to experience rejoicing alongside one another, and we have opportunities to experience suffering alongside one another. But we need to know, you need to understand that suffering, sorrow, and death, they will not have the last word, that there is an expiration date, that Jesus will return and renew and restore his creation. And we have an opportunity in the meantime to press into those things and press into the Spirit and what he would want to do in us through those situations. The Christian life is not something we can do on our own. We will never become holy apart from the Holy Spirit. We will never become righteous apart from the righteousness of Christ. And this we receive by God's grace through faith. As Paul says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So our passage concludes with this glimpse into Abraham's life. And I'll be honest with you, the first time I read this, I thought it was a little bit of an aside, a tangent. But we need to realize that what Paul's doing here is really beautiful. Scripture speaks very highly of Abraham, right? He's the patriarch of God's people. God called him and made a covenant with him to bless him so that he would be a blessing to all the peoples on earth. And so Abraham trusted God, even to the point of being willing to lose his own son for the sake of obedience to God. In fact, when the first century Jewish people would look at Abraham, he was a righteous man. They looked at him and they saw his righteousness. But what we often forget is that Abraham wasn't always righteous. He came from a pagan people who worshiped other gods, and then God called him out of it. He had no righteousness of his own to lay hold of. But in Genesis 15:6, after God communicates all that he's going to do for Abraham, we read this line that Paul quotes. He says, "And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness." You see, from the very beginning of God's people, righteousness has always come by faith. It's always come by faith. There's this misconception in the church where we believe that the Old Testament saints were saved by their obedience to the law, but now that Christ has come, we're saved by faith. That the two different eras, that God works differently. But that's not the case. That's not true. Righteousness has always come through faith. Now, Abraham would eventually have a long list of righteousness, right? He was a righteous man. He didn't even have the law. He couldn't be justified by the law he didn't have. Circumcision hadn't even been given to him. He's not justified by obedience to the law. He's justified by faith. But that righteousness wasn't his own. It was through faith in God's promise to provide an offspring through whom the earth would be blessed. And so Abraham, right? Abraham has to look forward. It says that the gospel is preached to him beforehand. So he looks forward at the gospel. He looks forward and sees the one that God would provide. In fact, Jesus said of Abraham, "Abraham saw my day and was glad." Right? Abraham looked forward and had faith in the one who was to come. We look back and see the one who came. And it's by that same faith that Abraham had in the one to come that we have in the one who came, Jesus Christ. And it's by our faith and Abraham's faith that it is counted to us as righteousness. we become members of God's people, children of Abraham, through the same faith that Abraham had. And we are blessed with him, the man of faith, Paul says. Church, if you have believed God, then it's counted to you as righteousness. Some translations say credited to you as righteousness. And I like that because it makes me think of a bank account and something's been deposited into it. That the fullness of God's glory and righteousness in Christ has been credited to your account. Prior to any righteous deeds you could perform, you are regarded by God as though you were the righteousness of Christ. But if you haven't trusted in Jesus, if you have heard these things and not received them, then I urge you to do it today. That you would even just ask the Holy Spirit, I don't understand, or this doesn't make sense, or I don't know if I believe this, but help my unbelief. And I believe that if you ask Jesus to teach you the truth, if you ask him to reveal the mysteries of the gospel to your heart and ask him to empower your faith, he will. He will. And you will receive the Holy Spirit. I think there's some who know these things to be true and yet are resisting. Because it's really hard to give up the throne of your life. It is insanely difficult to get out of the control seat and to give it over to anyone, even if that person taking control is the loving God who died on the cross for your sins to save you. It can still be difficult because it's unknown. But God is good. God is good. And it's hard to give him control. But if you do, I promise you, because Scripture makes the same promise, trust in Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit, and then what Paul says in Romans will be true of you, that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He's not going to draw you to himself to harm you. He draws you to himself because he loves you and he wants to give you the gift of himself. Trust in him today, and then begin this process of being made holy. Because it's what the Holy Spirit's doing. It's what he desires for you. And he will finish what he starts, including you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that these truths would take root in our hearts. I pray that you would empower us to walk in step with your Holy Spirit in all of life, from beginning to end. That we would press into you, Holy Spirit, and that you would give us wisdom for this life, that you would give us grace, and that you would give us power for righteous living. And I pray that you would make us holy. Not just one day in the future, but right now, Lord, that you would continue to make us holy. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.